Having your Bibles with you, would you turn with me, please, to the book of Amos. Amos.
Amos, chapter 1.
Chapter 3 today. We started chapter 3. Sorry about that. If you remember a couple of weeks when we studied, we went through the last time 2 weeks ago today, we finished chapter 2. We had 1 week with an introduction to the book of Amos, who he was and who he was writing to and the time frame and all that stuff. And then we went from chapter 1, verse 3 through chapter 2, because I don't want to spend, you know, the rest of this calendar year in a book with 9 chapters. So we're making pretty fast, but it was easy to do because in that the rest of chapter 1 and then the part of chapter 2, all of chapter 2, God was telling Amos the judgments he's bringing on different nations and why. Remember he said three things and four, but he only mentioned the fourth one. In other places in the Bible, you know, 6 things the Lord hates, but 7 is... And then in those, in the Proverbs, for example, he would list off the 6 things, and then the 7th, they would put special emphasis. Well, Amos says for 3 things and even 4, but then he only lists 1 thing against the nations. And all of that was because of bad moral conduct. But when it came to the pronouncement against Israel and Judah, Israel being the northern nations and Judah the southern nations, then he charged them with idolatry because they were guilty of abandoning the God of that they had the covenant with and going after other gods. And he was holding them accountable to the law that he had given to them through Moses. Other nations, he didn't mention the covenant. He didn't mention the law. He just talked about the immorality, which of course is the breaking of the Mosaic law, but they didn't have the Mosaic law. So... And now as we move into chapter 3, you can see in the beginning, if you have an English standard, it says Israel's guilt and punishment. I don't know what yours says, but there's probably some kind of title at the beginning of chapter 3 as we go through this. And we'll talk about some of it because you kind of have a hard time getting the gist of what the prophet is saying. So... You know, there's help that we can get from people who have gone before us and meditated on this and wrote some things for us. So Amos chapter 3 and verse 1, there's only 15 verses. We might go through this and chapter 4. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you. And I would draw your attention to the Lord is all in uppercase, which is talking about Yahweh or Jehovah. If you have a Legacy Standard Bible, it'll have Yahweh there in that translation. But there's a reason why he refers to himself as the covenant God, because these are the people that he's in covenant with. The people outside of Israel, he's not in covenant with them. So he would use a different word in the Hebrew language from the Old Testament, like Adonai, which would be just translated Lord with lowercase letters. Or he might say Elohim, which would be translated God. And because he's not in a covenant relationship with them. So as we go through this, we'll pay attention to the names of God that are used here. So hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O people of Israel, against the whole family that I brought up out of the land of Egypt. So we've already determined this is the covenant God is talking to the covenant people, but he says, O people of Israel. Now, a lot of times when we see Israel, like in chapter 2, when he pronounced a separate judgment against Israel and a separate judgment against Judah, Israel there is the northern tribes, the 10 tribes. Judah would be the southern tribes of Judah and Benjamin. Here, O people of Israel... And you might think 10 tribes, but then he says, against the whole family that I brought up out of the land of Egypt. So he's talking about all 12 tribes. And remember that they derived their name as a nation, Israel, because God changed Jacob's name to Yisrael. And the L part is God, the people of God. Yisrael is the way it's pronounced. Ish is the word for man in the beginning, when God created man, Ish, and woman, Isha. So Yisrael, the people of God. El being a short for Elohim or Elohe, the name of God when he's referring to the God who created the heavens and the earth and all nations. So when Jacob's name was changed from Jacob, that name meant the one who supplants, the supplanter. Remember, Jacob was grasping the heel of Esau as they were born, and then he got the birthright, and he also got the blessing because he's the supplanter. That's what Yaakov means, the supplanter. He's always scandalizing how to get what he wants. Okay? And then after he struggled with God that night, remember when they struggled? Then God says, no more shall you be called Yaakov, the supplanter. You shall be called Yisrael, of the people of God. You did battle with the people of Yisrael, the God of the people, and won. And so when we see this in context against the whole family that I brought up out of the land of Egypt, that's all 12 tribes. And so there we are again. We need to practice reading comprehension, and we need to practice context. Context, context, context. Okay? Without knowing any Hebrew language, you can see from the context that Israel is referring to all 12 tribes. So hear this word that the covenant God has spoken against you, O people of Israel, against the whole family that I brought up out of Egypt. Verse 2, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. And what he's saying there is, you are my covenant people, and you are my only covenant people. I did not enter into covenant with the Assyrians. I did not enter into covenant with the Persians. You alone are a unique people in the plan of redemptive history of the world. You alone are unique. And If we are willing to say that we can learn from the prophets and make appropriate lessons for us today, can we say that God is done with the people of Israel? No, we can't. Because anybody who wants to read through one of the Old Testament prophets, in this case Amos, and say, well, I understand what he's writing to the original audience, but to us today it means blah, blah, blah. Well, that means you accept the book of Amos as being part of the inspired word of God that can teach us how to live our lives better. And if you're going to believe that, then you have to believe that he's still in covenant with Israel. Not the nation state, but the people, the genetic Israel. Because the nation state, the form of government changes. And the nation state is not necessarily who God is in covenant with. He's in covenant with the individual people. So, number one, he's explaining why he's going to bring judgment on the covenant people. But we also need to realize that in Jewish literature, in the Old Testament and outside of the Old Testament, the Jews believed that being in covenant with God gave them special privilege over God as opposed to any other nation, which made it possible for them to enter the kingdom of God. We're going to be talking more about that in the sermons coming up next couple of weeks. It gives them special privilege in the kingdom of God over other nations. That's what they believe. Okay? And this is what God is going to judge them. He says, I will punish you for all your iniquities. And the people are thinking, what do you mean iniquities? We're the covenant people of God. We know you. We know your law. We have your law. You gave it to us. We have the prophets, the things that Paul said in Romans chapter 9. You know, that the people of Israel are uniquely privileged. To them is the Messiah. Theirs is the word, theirs are the scriptures, you know, all of this stuff. And so they're a uniquely privileged people.
Therefore, they should have been much better behaved than other people.
Well, they didn't come to that conclusion. Cheryl?
Is that what has continued on through the ages?
Yes.
With the Middle East stuff that we're experiencing?
Well, not only the Middle East, the whole world.
Yeah.
You know, a Jew that believes that he's in a special relationship with God, that's why they called the Gentiles dogs, not just the Middle East. All of the people around the Mediterranean that Paul went to plant churches with outside of the Middle East, but in what we would call the European Union, all of those were dogs as well as the descendants of Esau. Everybody except the blood lineage of Jacob, and everybody else is a dog to them.
To this day.
Yeah. And that's amazing because it's so small, the area.
And the population. Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah. And so then in verse 3, he begins building his case. Do two walk together unless they have agreed to meet? Well, I mean, how can that happen? Right? Maybe by chance, maybe by coincidence. But usually when two people walk together, and it doesn't mean, you know, just strolling around the lake. That means, hey, I'm going to stroll around the lake at 10. You want to come with me? So then they agree and they stroll around the lake. But usually if I'm going to stroll around the lake at 10 and somebody that I know and like and would like to stroll around the lake with, they don't usually just show up at the same time and place. That doesn't happen very often. So the obvious answer is, well, no. Does a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Obviously, no. Does a young lion cry out from his den if he has taken nothing? Obviously, no. Does a bird fall in a snare on the earth when there is no trap for it? Does a bird fall in a trap when there is no trap? No. If a man is alone in the forest and says something, is he still wrong? I made that one up. That's kind of like if a tree falls and there's nobody there, does it still make a sound?
Absolutely. I'm going to say yes to that one.
Okay. That would probably be the appropriate answer. He's still wrong. Matter of fact, he's worse wrong. Verse 6. Is a trumpet blown in a city and the people are not afraid? Well, the trumpet was to announce the danger. I remember growing up. Well, I remember getting older. I don't ever remember growing up. I do remember getting older in Leadville. And every once in a while, you know, in school they used to have fire drills. Mm-hmm. Well, every once in a while in the early 60s when the Cold War was really real, they would have sirens go off for bombs to, you know. Right. I mean, like, what do you get? They say, get under your desk.
Get under your desk.
Right, yes. Especially if it's a nuclear bomb. Get under your desk.
Yeah.
I never understood that.
Cover.
At least in Israel, they have dugouts and things to go get under your desk. Are you kidding me?
Air raid. That's what it was. Air raids.
Air raids, yeah. Thank you.
Silence.
That's the thing behind verse 6. Is a trumpet blown in a city and the people are not afraid? Does disaster come to a city unless the Lord has done it? Uh-oh. So that last half of verse 6 summarizes everything from verse 3 down. Mm-hmm. And what it's saying is everything that's done has an efficient cause. Efficient cause. And that means that the thing that preceded, like, you know, a bird falling into a snare, the efficient cause would be the person who goes out and places a snare in an efficient way that would actually trap the bird. An efficient cause is at one time an appropriate cause. And so God is getting ready to tell the people of Israel, all 12 tribes, who are just sitting around thinking that, of course God's not going to bring destruction because I'm Israel. It doesn't matter that we're murdering 400,000 babies a year through Planned Parenthood. We're a Christian nation. What's God going to do?
Destroy us.
Uh-oh. Mm-hmm. There's an efficient cause that brings the judgment of God. This is what he's trying to tell these people. Verse 7, for the Lord God does nothing without revealing his secret to his servants, the prophet. Okay. How many years did Isaiah minister warning the northern tribes particularly that your conduct, your style of living is going to bring the Assyrians against you in judgment, and they are going to literally destroy and slaughter you because, efficient cause, you violated every precept of the law.
That means then he's obligated.
Good point. Mm-hmm. He's obligated to destroy you because of the violation of the law. Okay. So Isaiah prophesied for 50 years, telling the people, if you don't shape up, God's coming, and you're not going to like that. Jeremiah, the same way, about the Babylonian destruction. He prophesied for about 50 years. And they ended up taking him to Egypt where he died. Isaiah was cut in half with a saw because they hated what he was telling them. They made their crime worse by killing the prophets. How about Daniel? I mean, he survived, but the people of Babylon conspired against him with the king, not the Babylonian king, but the Persian king, when they overthrew and said, the only way we can get him is if we get him by creating a law that says you can't do what you're doing. He prays three times a day, so let's have the king sign a note that says for the next 30 days, nobody can pray except to you. And of course the king, you know, full of himself, said, yeah, that's a great idea. Kill them all. Signed it. But he didn't recognize that David or Daniel prayed three times a day. But he says, the Lord God, now here, Lord is lowercase, right? And God is all uppercase. And so what we have here is translated behind the word Lord is Adoni. I'm in verse 7.
Okay.
For the Lord God does nothing.
Oh, and have God.
Yours says
mine
what?
Mine just has surely the sovereign Lord.
The sovereign. Okay, so that's a good translation also. Sovereign translates the word Adonai, which means master. And then God in ours, uppercase, translates Jehovah, Yahweh. So that's why that's in uppercase. So sovereign Lord is what you have in the, is that the NIV?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
That's what mine has.
Okay. And that's a good translation also. You, in the preface to your Bible, it'll tell you what, if it says sovereign Lord or sovereign God, it'll tell you what the Hebrew underlying that is. To me, it seems like it would just be easier to translate it into the same word, you know, like Jehovah. We understand that, Adonai. Why didn't they just say Adonai Jehovah? Because then everybody, every translation would be consistent, and we could get the definition for Adonai, Master, Jehovah, the covenant God. The Master of the universe, the covenant God of Israel. And as Master of the universe and covenant God, who is excluded from his authority?
Nobody.
Even the Jews.
None of us.
For Adonai Jehovah does nothing without revealing his secret to the servants of the prophets. And we'll see that every judgment that came against Israel in the Old Testament was proclaimed aforehand from the prophets. Did not Moses tell Pharaoh, if you don't relent and let my children go, he's coming and he's going to kill all the firstborn in Egypt. Yeah, right. Yeah, he did. You know, all those who weren't under the blood of the Passover lamb. So all of the destruction that comes has already been foretold in the Old Testament. That doesn't necessarily mean the judgment against the United States, because he doesn't necessarily predict or tell ahead of time the judgment on other nations. Sometimes he does. But he always does the judgment that's coming against Israel. And then he goes on to say, the lion has roared. And so we learned a couple of verses earlier. Does the lion roar without cause? No. The lion has roared. I mean, there's a reason why the lion has roared. Now we're talking about the... Yeah. Who will not fear? I mean, I remember the very first time I ever heard elk bugling. Oh, man, I was scared to death. My dad and I were hunting over by Camp Hale. And we were, you know, my dad said, you go this way, I'm going to go this way. We were probably... The trees were thick enough I couldn't really see him, but I would guess maybe 150 feet apart, which is not very far, unless there's beasts roaring in the forest. Then it's a long ways.
And you were how old?
Well, I was hunting, so I had to be at least 13, but I had never heard them before. I heard them running through the trees and cracking the limbs, but I'd never heard them bugling. So because of my interest in different animals and stuff, I thought the lion is not the king of the earth, you know. I'll tell you what's the king of the earth, mountain gorillas. They can grab a lion by the tail and swing around and throw him clear across the plain. So that's what I thought. We're in the mountains. Those must be mountain gorillas. And all of a sudden, I'm terrified, you know. The lion has roared. Who will not fear? I was fearing. And it was just elk bugling looking for a girlfriend. I didn't know that. So... Yes, of course. And here we go again, the Lord God. You probably have Sovereign God again, because it's the same name. The Master of the universe, the Covenant God of Israel, has spoken. Who can but prophesy? It's already been told. Who can but prophesy? So the second half, this is Hebrew poetry, and ordinarily the second line repeats the same thing as the first line, just says it a little bit differently. Okay? Proclaim to the strongholds in Ashdod and to the strongholds in the land of Egypt and say, now Ashdod is not part of Israel and Egypt obviously not part of Israel. So the Lord is telling the prophet, tell Israel's neighbors, Ashdod, Egypt, assemble yourselves on the mountains of Samaria. These are the mountains, the perimeter Samaria in the plain, the city that was set up as where there was a temple for God for the northern tribes. Assemble yourselves on the mountains of Samaria and see the great tumults within her and the oppressed in her midst. So God is inviting the neighbors of Israel to come to the mountains and border Israel and watch what God is going to do. They do not know how to do right, declares the Lord. And of course, that's all uppercase. So declares Jehovah, the God of the covenant. They do not know how to do right, declares the Lord. Those who store up violence and robbery in their strongholds. He's talking about the people of Israel, who by nature of their covenant with God, have the written word of Moses, written word of God by Moses, that tells them exactly what is right and what is wrong. And yet, these many years later, 700 years after Moses, God says, they don't even know how to do right. Okay? Even though they are the recipients of the law of God that defines right and wrong, they don't know how to do right. Those who store up violence and robbery in their strongholds. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, again, sovereign God you have, right?
Sovereign Lord.
Sovereign Lord, okay. And this is what he says. An adversary shall surround the land. And this is a prophetic thing. An adversary shall surround the land and bring down your defenses from you, and your strongholds shall be plundered. Why? Because they don't even know how to do right, in verse 10. So the children of Israel are saying, we're the covenant people of God. Of course we're favored by God. And God is saying, yes, you are the covenant people, but you are not favored when you do not obey my word. And you don't even know my word, i.e. you don't even take time to read the word. And not everybody had their own copy, but it was available. And they would know the word because they're supposedly, Deuteronomy chapter 6, after verse 4, know, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. So then, whenever you come in or go out of your house, teach the word. Whenever you sit down, whenever you stand up, whenever you lay down, whenever you get up, whenever you eat, when you don't eat, teach your children the word of God. And they should have been doing that. They've had 700 years to learn that. So God says, yes, you are my covenant people. Yes, you are my favorite people. But because you don't even know how to do right from wrong, and you don't live right, I'm bringing judgment against you. The covenant would tell you that if you would read the end of the book of Deuteronomy. The covenant would tell you if you don't live according to the covenant, you're going to suffer the penalty.
Why can't we get that figured out?
You know, that's a good question, Cliff. That's a really good question.
I don't know why we can't figure this out.
Any of us are only about 12 to 15 inches away from it.
I know, exactly. Exactly.
Measure how far that is. That's about how far we are from getting it right. Mm-hmm. We go to church, we know all these things, but do we live them? We hear, don't tell tales, you know, gossip, blah, 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 blah. And then the first thing, we run out and start telling gossip. Or whatever. You just choose that one. You know, you choose whichever one is appropriate. And that's the work of the Spirit of God to hopefully tell us what's appropriate for us. And then he says, an adversary, verse 11, shall surround the land and bring down your defenses from you, and your strongholds shall be plundered. Now, we can look at that in a physical way. You know, make whatever defenses you want. Have a whole basement full of a variety of different guns and ammunition. But if God is coming against you because you refuse to bend the knee to God, it doesn't matter. It just does not matter. All of the force that we've seen in the last 42 or whatever days has been against Iran, if God comes against us, all of that is meaningless. If he wants to, he'll give a rock to a 13-year-old boy, and that 13-year-old boy with a rock in his pocket will take down America when God is bringing judgment.
That's just what Mike and I talked about yesterday. All the efforts we make as human beings to right this country or whatever, God's the only one that can do it. We do need to do our part.
Exactly.
But we can't think that it depends on us.
Yeah. And you know, part two of that is, so if we lose the midterms and they impeach Trump, is that my fault or is that God's purpose?
God's purpose.
Right. You know, I like the saying, it's not necessarily biblical. I think you could probably point to a couple chapters and verses, but one thing I learned a long time ago was, and I can't remember who first said it, pray as if everything depends on God. Work as if everything depends on you. Pray hard, work hard in terms of righteousness. So then verse 12, thus says Jehovah, the covenant God, as the shepherd rescues from the mouth of the lion two legs or a piece of an ear, so shall the people of Israel who dwell in Samaria be rescued with the corner of a couch and part of a bed. In other words, is it advantageous for the shepherd when a lion or a bear has attacked the herd? Is it advantageous for him to go against the lion and rescue one leg and one ear of the lamb? Where's the rest of the lamb? Dead and eaten and scattered. In other words, work as much as you can. Take whatever risk as you want to take. But if it's God that's doing it, it's really pointless. There's no benefit to rescuing a leg of a lamb. Because they're dead. So he says, thus says the Lord, as the shepherd rescues from the mouth of the lion two legs or a piece of an ear, so shall the people of Israel who dwell in Samaria. Samaria, when, can't think of his name right now, that, you know, when Solomon died and Rehoboam, his son, said, I'm going to tax you harder than Jeroboam, came from Egypt. He fled to Egypt because Solomon knew that he was going to, Jeroboam was going to succeed him with the northern tribes and cause a division. So Solomon said, well, maybe if I kill Jeroboam, that won't happen. And Solomon was the wisest guy in the world, but he's saying, I can overcome the decree of God by just killing the guy God's going to use. Well, sorry. So Jeroboam fled to Egypt, And then after Solomon died, he came back, and he's the one that led the revolution when Rehoboam said, I'm going to tax you more. And Jeroboam said, to your home. What do we have to do with David? David being the tribe of Judah and the descendant, the monarchy of David. So then Jeroboam, in an effort to make sure all of the people who went with him don't go back to Jerusalem to worship, because then they'd probably stay there, he was afraid. He took the northern city, Damascus, and the southern city, Samaria, and he set up false gods that the people could worship there without going back to Jerusalem. That's what Samaria is here. When he says, so shall the people of Israel who dwell in Samaria be rescued. All they'll have left is a corner of a couch and a part of a bed. That's all that's going to be left after the Assyrians get done. Verse 13, hear and testify against the house of Jacob, declares the Lord God, the God of hosts. So the God of hosts is a new name now. What we have is Elohim Sabaoth. Actually, it's Elohe here. Sabaoth. And Sabaoth is like the commander of the armed forces. So God of hosts, this is the one that appeared to Joshua. And Joshua said, are you for us or against us? And he said, nope, I'm with God. I'm fighting God's fight. That's what the Lord of hosts said, which is, you know, he's still God. So when Joshua actually saw him, it was a pre-incarnate Christ appearing as the mighty warrior, and he's the captain of the army of God. Jehovah Sabaoth, Yahweh. Or no, not Jehovah. Here in this one, it's Elohim Sabaoth.
Lord God Almighty.
That's what you have, God Almighty? So Almighty would be probably translating Sabaoth. And it's the God of hosts, or the captain of the army of God.
Lord God Almighty.
So this is what he says, verse 14, that on the day I punish Israel for his transgressions, I will punish the altars of Bethel, the northern city that Jeroboam set up false gods in there for them to worship like golden cows. And the horns of the altar shall be cut off. The horns of the altar, to the ancient people of the Mediterranean basin, the horns, like the horns of a bull or the horns of an oxen, that symbolized strength. I mean, if you grab the horns of a bull, you're not going to soon forget that struggle. And so the horns, even in the temple of God, he directed that horns be built on where they sacrificed. And you'll remember that when Solomon came to power and David had told him to kill who was David's captain of the guard? Joab. Joab fled to the temple and grabbed the horns of the altar. And Solomon said, well, if that's where he wants to die, that's where he wants to die. But the horns aren't going to protect him. It's the symbol of strength and power. So I will punish the altars of Bethel, and the horns of the altar shall be cut off and fall to the ground. That's the same thing as the statue of the false god Baal under Gideon. Remember when Gideon at night slew the altar of Baal and it fell down and people all rallied and they were going to kill whoever did that. And so Gideon's father said, you're going to kill somebody who killed Baal? I mean, can't Baal fight for himself? And so the people said, well, we'll just write him a sternly worded letter then. The beginnings of the United Nations. And the horns of the altar shall be cut off and fall to the ground. I will strike the winter house along with the summer house. In other words, these are fairly wealthy people. They can't flee to the mountains. They can't flee to the plains. I will strike the winter house along with... I know where they're hiding. And the houses of ivory shall perish. That's real wealth. And the great houses shall come to an end, declares the Lord. Yahweh. Or no. So, God is saying, just because you go to church every Sunday doesn't mean you're living in concert with my word. That's no protection. And when we're measured by God, He's measuring a contrite heart that moves according to the will of God and the plan of God. And we don't have to have great details. I mean, the will of God and the plan of God is in every book of the Bible. You know, quit doing bad things as defined by God as bad, and start doing good things as defined by God as good. It's pretty simple in the Word. But He's saying here in these few verses, 13, 14, and 15, I am getting ready to come against the people of Israel. Yes, they're my covenant people. Yes, they're my chosen people. Yes, they're my special people. But that does not give them license to live licentiously. Whether it's pursuing money or pursuing whatever it is other than God. I want you to live for my honor, not yours, in the daily course of your life. And understand how I have built mankind to live with each other and in subjection to one another. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, chapter 4, verse 1.
John, before you go on, was Amos, was he in the same timeline as Isaiah, Jeremiah?
He was a little bit before Isaiah.
A little bit before Isaiah?
Yeah, and, well, Isaiah's ministry was very long, so Amos we could put at the beginning of Isaiah's ministry. And then Jeremiah came later. And Isaiah and Amos were primarily prophesying to the northern kingdom, although they did have some to the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom was demolished and taken captive in 722 BC by Assyria. And then that only left the two tribes in the southern kingdom. And the reason we call them that, well, because of the split during Rehoboam's day. But when the Assyrians captured and destroyed the 10 northern tribes, and they did this with every people group that they destroyed, is they would take them out of their land, out of their home, and move them somewhere else in the kingdom. So you might be taken from Israel and your whole family and scattered as far as India. But the kids didn't necessarily go with the parents. They broke up family units, and they put them in a place in the kingdom where a different language was spoken. So all of a sudden, they had no common language. They didn't have the families put together, and there were no borders, because it was all the Assyrian Empire from India to Egypt, essentially. Not quite that big, but almost. And that's the same area the Babylonians took, and the same area the Persians took. And now it's Iran, Iraq, Turkey, Saudi Arabia, United Arab, it's all that same geographic region. And so Assyria took those people and moved them out. When Babylon came in 586 and conquered Jerusalem, finally, they started in 605, but Nebuchadnezzar finally said, you know, I've tried letting you people self-govern. Because Nebuchadnezzar took Jerusalem, and in about 605 is when he took some of the young, well-educated, strong men, like Daniel, who was an early teenager, back to Babylon and put them in school for 4 years and then put them in his administration so he could work with the Jews in that population. And he gave them governors so that they could live in their land under his authority. But they kept rebelling. So he said, I've had it. I'm done with this. And he just went in and unleashed epic fury on them.
Yeah, exactly.
And then hauled them all, the ones that survived, hauled them back to Babylon. And so there again, their Hebrew is nothing. Now they have Aramaic. It's still a Semitic dialect, but it's different enough that they're strangers, and they don't have language, they don't have borders, they don't have culture. Those three things make a nation. And so that's what's going on here. And this was being told to them 50 years ahead of time, while Isaiah was in the beginning of his ministry.
I would think that, I mean, the Jewish people should have been listening a little bit to Isaiah and Amos,
yes,
at this time.
Yes.
I mean,
right,
because of their arrogance and I know better than these guys, they just went about their own ways, and that's why we're looking at this now.
That's exactly right.
Yeah.
That's exactly right. And I hate to be too critical of them,
I know.
Because,
you know, I was just talking to one of the men after church. What's happened to the Methodist Church from the time John Wesley? Mm-hmm. You know, they have a different core foundational thing, but I still believe that in the days of John Wesley, the people that were coming to the Methodist Church and proclaiming Jesus as Messiah were getting saved. But now look at them. Mm-hmm. They would hate John Wesley.
Right. Yeah.
And, I mean, your family is Methodist background, isn't it? Or am I not remembering right?
No. Plymouth Brethren.
Plymouth Brethren, yeah, okay. Yes. Yeah, and they're still pretty good. So, you know, where are the Methodists now? They jumped off the edge of the world 2 decades ago. Really? In terms of liberalism.
You know, when you, I just think when you, when I look at this and read about the, and we read about this and we study it and look, I mean, these people, I mean, Isaiah was a prophet of God. God was talking to him.
Yes.
And they just ignored him and the things that they were doing.
And eventually killed him.
Yeah, exactly.
And I mean, it's not like a firing squad. They lay him down on a table and cut him in two lengthwise. I mean, good grief.
I mean, I go back to Paul, too, when you look at this. I mean, the same thing is that when Paul was killing all the Christians, they were all great with that.
Yeah.
But then when he got saved and thrown in the closet, mm-hmm. he came out and said, then they hated Paul.
Then they said, I was wrong. And they said, well, you're wrong now.
Yeah.
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 Yeah, exactly. Right. Yeah.
I'm glad we have the Bible, and I'm glad that I'm here, and I'm glad that I can see that in my own life where I need to pay attention in my own life.
You know, and Cliff, really, that's the essence of it, isn't it? Instead of saying, well, this is what the Bible says, and based on that, you need to make these changes in your life.
Right.
Forget that. This is what the Bible is saying, and based on that, these are the changes I need to make in my life.
Yes, exactly.
Let the Spirit of God deal with them in their life.
Right. Exactly.
You know, if they're here, if they're studying, if they're reading, if you know, right. if they're growing, then God is capable of bringing the same conviction to them. Just let me worry about me. Isn't that what Jesus said? The log out of your own eye.
Yes. Yes. Yeah. We're going to study that
Tuesday. Good. About time. And it won't be for me. It'll be directed toward me. Praise the Lord.
Okay.
Hear this word, you cows of Bashan. Yeah. Chapter 4, verse 1. We're not even going to go there today.
Yeah. Yeah, there's a few notes here. I don't know if I want to say anything.
Yeah, better not, Mike.
Look at Linda. She's like, what?
I know.
See the next line?
That'll...
Cows, he's talking to her and to women.
Oh, really?
Yeah. I know. Let's skip it.
Yeah, that will give you a want to be here next week when we start going into this, and that'll be appropriate after Wednesday's night's lesson on the section of the Bible that Mike doesn't
submit.
Have any notes.
Browbeating them.
Submit.
Pound them. He did put a note by it, John. See Albert Barnes.
Yep. Well, let's pray. Our Father God in heaven, how we thank you for your word, and I thank you, Lord, that you addressed us in a way that's real plain and blunt. Everything that comes into our life has an efficient cause, and particularly the times when you discipline us, it's not because you're some kind of cosmic killjoy, but rather because we're some kind of rebel. And I pray, Father, that at least for me, that you would have the freedom to show me those points of rebellion, that I might refine my life in such a way, according to the power of your Spirit working in me, that my life might honor and glorify you in this world, in this church. Thank you, Father, for these who take time out of their day to be here today. Bless our study. God, I just thank you for your word and the power of it. Help us to live accordingly, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.